worshiping together today and coming together as the body of Christ. Hey, isn't it wonderful when someone comes up to you and says, I was thinking of you this week? Have you ever had that? You know, like a friend or a family member is like, man, I was really thinking of you this week. And you can feel it in your being. It's nice to be thought of and to hear those words. I mean, family, we hope we expect it at some point, right? It may be an expectation that I hope you're thinking of me at some point, right, Nadine? That you're thinking of me at least a little bit. But what about when it's like a teacher or a professor or someone of importance in your life and they say, man, I've been thinking about you this week. Like sometimes we're taken aback by that. It can be a slightly shocked when that happens. Maybe you receive an invitation to a party or a wedding or an event that you weren't sure you were going to be invited to. Have you ever been in that scenario? I have lots. And so it's like, wow, you want me there? They want me? My pastor growing up as a teenager, his name is Pastor Ken, and he would often go on preaching trips. He was an itinerant preacher as well as our pastor. And so this one Sunday, he says, Brandon, do you want to go with me on this trip? And I was like, are you serious? Like, I would love to go on this trip. It was an honor. I was shocked for that invitation. I had a teacher once who came up to me and said, Brandon, I really think you would love going on this citizenship trip to Ottawa. And I said, really? Like, I can do that? It's like, yeah, all expenses paid. And I was like, are you serious? Right? Like, someone thought of me to go on something like this. It can be amazing to feel that that thought and that invitation as well. And I remember it was like a year ago, one of my daughters, I told them, I think about you and pray about you throughout the day. And they're like, really? You do that? And I'm like, yeah, I do. Like, you need to know that. You need to know that. Well, today is the ultimate thinking of you moment. The ultimate thinking of you moment. As we jump into John chapter 17, where Jesus is thinking of you. Yeah, you who believe in him, Jesus in that moment is thinking of you. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this text here today. This is a prayer of Jesus. We sometimes call it the high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father, and there's three different parts to this that he prays for. I forget what's on the screen. Here we go. Where he prays for himself to begin with, then he's praying for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays actually for all believers, who is us. It's us. He starts with this, where he's talking and praying for himself, and he prays, and he says he's giving us eternity. And he talks about eternity then is to know the Father and the one whom he sent, namely Jesus himself. That's eternity. That's how he begins his prayer here. That he's describing eternity being that we would know the Father and the one whom he sent, Jesus. And that he would be glorified. That he would be glorified. Of course, we learn that his glorification is actually what? It's death. Last Friday, we went through that, which is the opposite of glorification in our mind, right? If we want to glorify someone, we put him up on a pedestal. Maybe we'll give him a crown. All hail King Jesus, which happened as he journeyed to the cross. And his glorification was this humble death, which was the only way humanity could be with God again. It was his glorification. Including then, of course, his resurrection and beyond that, that we're going to learn in the text, that there's actually something beyond he wants us to see about his glory. So he's praying really for himself about eternity there. And then secondly, he prays for his disciples in John 17, 6 through 19. Or actually, really what he says here is anyone who would believe, in who the Father entrusted to him in those moments, that's who he's praying for in these moments. And we surmise that it's the disciples that he's praying for, whoever he was discipling in the moment. And here's what he prays in this moment. I'm giving a summary of these, and I'm going to really dig into the last section. He praying for his disciples that they would know God. You're going to see lots of language here of this, that they would know God and then have his words. And then he goes on to say, he prays that they would be protected to be one as the Father and the Son are one. Jesus says, I guarded them while they were here, except for that one Judas, who maybe is a little infamous at this moment, betrayed Jesus. But he says, everyone else then I protected in that moment. And I love what he says next. He says, I'm not praying that then you would remove them from the world, that you'd take them out, but they would be protected from the evil one. They'd be protected from the evil one. I love that. The disciples aren't meant to then, Jesus left, so then, all right, let's just jump on the train and go with them, right? He says, no, I'm actually then sending you into the world. Father, I send them into the world with your protection. What an honor to be prayed for by Jesus. He then calls the disciples set apart and holy, sanctified and holy, which means they're just set apart for his work, for him, for his purposes. Well, he prays for himself, he prays for the ones he was entrusted, the disciples, and this intriguing passage, we praise then for us. He prays then for us. He prays for us. In fact, he says, it's to those who believe in me through their word, the disciples' word, that they may be one as the Father and Son are one. And that's where I want to go here today. So I'm going to read this passage out for us here a little bit today. Let's see. It says this. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. So the world may believe you sent me. I've given them to the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. That the world may know you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. What does it mean here that they may be one as the Father and the Son are one? What is this idea that we would be in Christ and in them? It says in us there. What does it mean that we are in them and they are in us? This is bizarre language, right? This idea of oneness with God, that we would somehow participate in the divine nature of who God is, or of the oneness. Or maybe another way of saying this would be in Christ. We're a little more comfortable with that language, maybe, which now is the title of our series we're jumping into, is in Christ. So what's the problem here? Why do we have such a problem with this oneness idea? And I think it comes partly because of this idea of deification. Becoming God, maybe. Now, deification really isn't becoming God to some. And to some it is. We have a fear of maybe Buddhism, right? And melting in with God, losing our nature. Or maybe we think of the Eastern Orthodox Church and this idea of deification. And some thoughts, sure, they are too far here, right? We're not going to go as far as Buddhism would in this nature. No, but it's clear, though, that in this moment, we know Satan tried to be God, right? He really tried to weasel his way in there, the serpent in the garden image, and tried to say, you can be your own God, to the people as well, to Adam and Eve. You can be your own God. And it hasn't worked out. Israel tried to set up other gods and lead themselves, and it didn't work. There's only one God. He's separate. He's completely other. That is very clear in Scripture. But we can't avoid some Scriptures here. With the intense amount of in Christ language that you'll find throughout the New Testament, especially here in John 17, and others will tackle, like 1 Peter 4 that says we participate or share in the divine nature explicitly. What is going on here? How do we participate in God himself? What do these mean and who really cares, right? What does it mean for our practical lives anyway to show up on a Sunday morning and hear about this? If we get to participate in some way in the divine nature, it changes everything about life. It changes how we tackle life. It changes how we view salvation and why we even come on a Sunday morning. It does change. Well, let's look at then the nature of oneness in this moment. The nature of oneness in Jesus' prayer in particular. And then in Sundays to come, we're going to talk about in Christ in the very different facets of our lives. The nature of oneness in Jesus' prayer. Well, in verses 20 and 21, we see that the oneness we get is to be one with all believers, as they, the Father and Son, are one. Listen, it says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their, the disciples' words, may they all be one. May they all be one. Now, it's easy. We can look around this room and think, yeah, like, let's be one, right? Let's be one church. Let's look at the other congregations, the Cantonese and the Mandarin, the youth, and say, we are one church. And we want to rah-rah get behind that type of a statement that we are one. But what happens when you look down the street? As you know, 199th is like Church Row, right? Have you noticed that? All right? And I've become friends with some of the pastors at some of these churches since moving here. And there's a lot of wonderful people who believe in Jesus. Are we one with them? What does it mean to be one here? Jesus is praying that this would be so, that we would be one. That we would be one with Church Row and probably beyond, right? Now, we can be haters of some denominations and hate first, but what if we appreciate first? Right? What if we appreciate first? I'm just going to stop it there, right? And see where we go. Jesus here is praying that we would be one with all who believe. Now, what that looks like, we have to work that out. But here's the nature of it. That we would be one as you, Father, are in me, Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but you know, that's what the prayer. And I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. Like the Father and the Son, they would be one like the Father. In some way, we as believers get to be one as the Father and Son are one. And this blows my mind, and I don't get it, so why think about it? And I think it's good to start there. It's a mystery. In some way, we become one as the Father and Son are one. Now, we know they're distinct. Jesus came and was sent here. Even in this prayer, we know that he's praying to the Father. So in some ways, they're distinct, but in many ways, they are one. He was God. It says he is the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. This blows our minds, and I don't get it fully, but I know that there's some unity that belongs there that we get to lean into in a divine way. In a divine way. What I love about this passage in Jesus' prayer is he just keeps peeling back layers of what this oneness is and what it is to know God. So let's peel back one more layer of this. He says, may they also be in us. So it's not just that we're one as believers, as the Father and Son are one and they're distinct and we're distinct, and all of a sudden he turns it over, peels back another layer, and says, may they also be in us. So now we are in some way, God. We participate in the divine. Believers, we get to be in God. We get to be somehow in him. I don't know fully what this looks like. We're going to unpeel layers of this in weeks to come. But first, let's sit in the mystery and in awe of that nature that we are some way in God. Now, what that will look like will be based a little bit on what this says next. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. Here's one of the major end goals that we can't miss in the unification of believers and the unification of being with God in some way, is it's this statement. So the world may believe you sent me. It's that the world may look and be able in some way to see God behind these faces. That they may come and believe in him as well. This is one of the major end goals that we see in this. He goes on and to say, I've given them the glory you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. In some way, his glory, the cross, and the resurrection makes us one in some way. This is what makes us one, is his glory. The only way we could be one together is by Jesus' death on the cross. It's the only way. It's the one way we participate in the divine. It's because Jesus made the way for us. There's no other way. This is how we're distinct, right? It's that we can't do it on our own. We can't get there. It's only through Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. It makes us one. And I love where it goes. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. Again, just that one language, right? That we'd know him. We would be one with him. It's all interconnected there and that you'd be completely one. Let's peel back another layer, right? It's to know Jesus then. It says that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let's peel back another layer. What is it to know God? What is it to know God? It's to know Jesus was sent to them and have loved them as the Father has loved Jesus. That end goal again, that the world may know, but it goes deeper. To know and experience the very love of God. This is his major end goal. To his glory, to that we would be unified, that every single person would know the very love of God, that he looks you in the eyes and says, I love you, and I care for you, I created you, and I want you to be with me forever, which is what Jesus says a little bit later. I want them to be with me. I love them. So then we are one with one another. We are one with God, that the world then would see and know and believe that God is crazy about them. He loves them. That they would experience the love of God. As the Father loved Jesus. That's the type of love we're talking about here. That was before the foundations of the world, it says. I think that's incredible. That's their relationship. That the Father and the Son were one together at the beginning and before the foundations of the world, they were together and they are love and created everything we know and see today, including you, including you. This is the end goal of oneness here. The world may see and experience the very love of God. What a draw. What else could attract the world? It's only the love of God in us and for one another, and God in us and us in him. The world today is not unified. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? And unfortunately, the church isn't really that unified either. Have you noticed? But when it is, when you see the church come together over something, even in our little church, when the congregations come together and we see unification, we know it is God at work because the world is certainly not unified. It has to be him. It has to be him. Then people begin to be curious. They must investigate what is going on because it has to be divine. Well, today, whoever entered this room today, it is an invitation. anyone who sees it. It's an invitation. It's you today. We're invited to jump in and participate in the divine nature, namely today to experience the very love of God. That is what it is to step in to know him and to participate in the divine. We live in a world of contracts, don't we? Everything's a contract. You buy a house, it's a contract. You go to do this, you have to sign a waiver form here. There's contracts, whether it be buildings or marriages or goods and services. We live in a world of contracts where you swipe your card here and beep it there. It's all a contract, a promise, and heartless, right? Not everything has to be emotional, is that right? Unfortunately, I think we've made the relationship with God a contract as well. Maybe if you just pray that one prayer, you sign on the dotted line, okay, you're a Christian. All right, now do the things that Christians do, right? Go to a class or start teaching Sunday school. That's your next steps, right? No. The gospel crusades of the 80s and 90s were so well-intentioned and yet sometimes really missed the mark, because the goal was to get people to raise their hands, right? Close your eyes, bow your heads, no one's looking around. That kind of language, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. And then I tell you to raise your hand if you want to follow Jesus, and I'd say, I see that hand, and then you'd come forward and you'd tell me that you're following Jesus, and I'd get you in some sort of next class, maybe. Or I'd just say, great, good for you, here's a certificate, you belong to Jesus, and that's it. I leave, I go home and go on to the next city, and the next thousands of people that will raise their hand, come to the front, say, yes, I'm following Jesus. They go back home and nobody knows about it. It's contractual. We wonder why the church was still shrinking and maybe still is today in North America, because that's the nature of relationship with God we've created. It's simply a contract. And nothing to do with being in God whatsoever. In fact, we're probably still scared of him or just kind of believe he's kind of there. When really what it is to be in Christ, to be saved by grace, it really is to be in him. That's what we mean by relationship. There was no substance to salvation. It was head knowledge that it made sense, that the creator of the universe, the maker of our souls, did something and it makes sense, so okay, I'll follow him. Maybe I got caught up in an emotional moment. Okay, I'll follow him. And we missed discipleship, and we missed an encounter with the love of God. And that's the only way to encounter the love of God, is in Christ. It's not an emotional encounter alone. It includes our emotions, it includes our brains. But it's a spiritual encounter with Jesus. Colossians 1:27 says this: it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our souls meeting the very being of Christ himself. It's the only way to encounter the love of God. This is what it is to be unified with him, or to be in him. And A.B. Simpson, I called it the Christ life. He said the Christ life is a vital and divine experience through the union of the soul with the living Christ himself. Through the living Christ himself. Church, this is everything. This is everything. It's not a contract, but an invitation to Christ himself. This is Jesus' prayer for us. This is where we're going over the next several weeks. We haven't quite discerned yet when we're going to stop this series, but we see it as important. And as we prayed over this in the fall of last year, I think it was the fall of last year, we actually sensed such resonance in the Spirit together that this just made sense where we had to go. to explore what being in Christ means for us in the various ways of life, how to get there, how to answer this invitation, its impact on us to be in Christ. Because something always changes when we come near to God. It's not even possible to stay the same when He comes near to us. As we follow close behind Him, we become like Him. It's another way of saying it. We become like Jesus. We are Christians, after all. Right? Do you know the word Christians? Little Christs? It was an insult back in the day, but we owned it. Because we want to be like Him. We're affected by being close to Him, like maybe going close to a fire or feeling its warmth or being in the sun and our skin pigment changing. Something always changes in Christ. Even our human bodies will endure some form of change. Bernie Vanderwall in the Alliance States describing this process of being one with God. He says, I might have it here actually. Let's see. You are invited. No, I don't have it. It says this, that the human body in its interaction with the indwelling Christ tastes of its eschatological hope in the present. The body is affected by being close to God. This is where we go if you want to be a part of the Alliance world. We talk about Christ as our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Really, it's meant to be this all-encompassing idea of what salvation is and what this walk with God is and really a view and reality of our world, of what it is to be in Christ. Though we might not know everything about Christ, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, coming King, we experience Him holistically with our entire being. Simpson, who I quoted before, is the founder of the Alliance and back in early 1900s. And he would describe encountering God as this. He would say, it's like coming up to a shack in the woods. And you want to do something with the shack, and it's you can't renovate it. God doesn't renovate it. He doesn't go in and tear walls down or anything. He actually strips it completely down and makes it something completely new. And that takes an encounter with the Divine One and being in Him. This is the Christ life. Participating in the divine then is available in some mysterious way, yet powerful way. But that way is in the very presence of God living in us, and us in Him. I love the lyrics today of the one song that Ken chose. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound in His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but Christ in me. Response today is simply this: you are invited. You are invited. If you're in this space today, you've come on this April Sunday, pretty nice one. You are invited. In what ways do you need saving today? In what ways is your life broken? What emptiness might you feel inside? What physical limitation outside? What lack of love are you experiencing? You are invited into Christ to know the very love that He has for you and experience wholeness in a way you never have. Let's lean into this prayer then. This prayer of Jesus for us, to be one with Him and the Father. You see, Jesus thought of you. Rest in that today. That's the response. Rest in that today. That He thought of you in that prayer and thinking of you today. Would you pray with me? God, as we not only think of a concept of being in Christ, would you show us the reality and the impact of encountering you, where my soul meets with you, the divine one. In some way, we are one. Reveal that today, Lord. That invitation to come, to be one, to know you, to experience your love. Jesus, you thought of us in this great prayer that you prayed, and you think of us even today. In the midst of what else is going on in our world, the disunification, the wars, the pain, even in my world, whether what I came from home today, whatever it might be, you're thinking of us, of me. So Jesus, today, we want to answer that invitation and say, yes, I believe, yes, I want to experience your love. Friends and church, if that's you today, just tell them that. In your own heart, in your own words, you can even speak it out loud. Yes, Jesus, I want to be one with you. Yes, Lord, show me another layer of knowing you. Yes, Father, let me encounter you. Yes, Lord. Amen. You may need more time to sit in his presence today and this week over that prayer Jesus had for you. I encourage you to do that. Something we'd love to do in this space is to give you time to respond with one another. And I encourage you to do this. I know it's not comfortable all the time to turn to somebody and have a spiritual conversation, but we love to be intentional about this. If it's not for you, it's not for you. That's fine. We have some response questions that I think will be on the screen or not. I don't know. But they're in the bulletin. But you could just talk about today what the impact of this prayer might be on you. The three questions are simply this. Describe a time when you were thought of, when you got invited to something or something excited you like that. You were thought of or invited. And secondly, what does it do for us when we're invited into his divine nature in Christ? And what is something that resonated with you today? You could simply ask that question. So why don't we do that today? Invite some people around you into this conversation and work out what God's doing internally in your life. And we'll come back and we'll sing one more time and send us out to the week. Okay.